don't think I see anybody still praying. So with that in mind, let's start out tonight. Would you turn to Psalm 119? We're going to be going to various passages. But I'm talking tonight on, here's the topic. We have his word on it. We have his word on it. Right here. I don't like it when things that are precious begin to get old, you know, common to me, or I get used to something. This book, we should never get used to it. Now, we should be real familiar with it, but this should always be precious to us. I'm just praying with brother back here, and you think there's right now somewhere about 8 billion people on this planet. At any given moment, I have no idea how many brothers and sisters we have on planet Earth right now, but constantly there's, you know, every moment some of are going to glory and some are being born from above. But we are a slender slice, are we not, of the world population. How blessed we are. How blessed my wife and I are. I mean, we give glory to God, but as I said many times, I'll say it again. I'm so thankful God let us here. Didn't have to do that, okay? Be with special people. We love one another. Doesn't mean we always agree with each other. And when I'm wrong, don't tell me, because that's all I hear. You know, that was the dumbest thing ever. But I got to move on. But I'm just trying to say is it's a very, very special time. So Psalm 119, I would trust that everybody has read this psalm. You know, it's the longest psalm in all the Bible, 176 verses. And if you've read it, you know that it's basically an ode or a pantheon of praise to the word. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in it, but just I want you to go just to the one verse, 105. We have his word on it. That's it. And this is true to all of us. Now, if there's somebody in here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is not for you. It can't be you, because as of now, you've never trusted in Christ. And so it's not hard for you to understand the Bible until you repent of your sin and receive Christ as Savior. It is absolutely impossible. For you would still be a natural person, not a spiritual person. So if you're here, and as Brother Joe has said, you're playing the game, whatever the case might be, please surrender to the Holy Spirit and come to Christ. 105, thy word, these 66, not any other book. I've got a library, I got a lot of books, and they're like old friends to me. But you could just toss them all in the trash if I get to keep this one. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Isn't that true? Isn't that absolutely true? We live in a world of darkness, and God says, I'm going to give you a lamp, a light, so that as you go through life, you'll be able to stay on course, on the path. Just wherever you go, every day, in the morning, in the afternoon, be thinking about it, be memorizing it. But no matter where you're at, no matter what your situation, no matter how dark the circumstance, if you have you're reading it, you're studying it, you're contemplating it, you're memorizing it, you're everything you can, this is your lamp and your light to keep you on the true path. And that path's a narrow path. We know that from Matthew. We're not supposed to be on the wide path. We're on the narrow path. So there you go. And there's other words in here. Now, you know, just within some other words, if you read this psalm, and I trust you have, in this psalm it's called the law, the testimonies, the way, his precepts, it's holy, it's his statutes, it's his commandments, it's his judgments, and everything, it's his word, all just different synonymous terms of how precious this word is to us. And we could talk about this anytime, but really wanted to bring it up now. Let's just go to one verse in the New Testament. Again, you've seen it. Be reminded, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, pointing out how singular, how unique, that there's no other book. You know, there's some cults and other religions that they have other books that they call scripture. Well, that is a lie. The Romans have seven extra books in their Bible called the Apocrypha. You can read them. You can get some, you know, interesting reading, some about history, the intertestamental period. But to call them scripture, That's a lie. They're not scripture at all. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that theopneustos, God breathed it out. It's profitable for doctrine, what you believe, for reproof. If you're doing something wrong, this book will say, shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. It reproves us. Not only does it tell us where we're wrong, but it's good for correction. It says you've been going the wrong way, now here's the right way to go. And then for instruction in righteousness. Let me ask a question. You don't have to, but it's just a rhetorical absolute or obvious. How many days of your life do you need instruction in righteousness? Huh? Every day. How many hours of the day? Well, I'll round it off to 24. I mean, moment by moment. Yeah. You're not going to ever spend time in this book and later on in life say, man, that was a waste of time. Here I was told to read this book. Man, a guy up there said, memorize it, study it, Pontius. Why? No, you're going to, every moment we spend in this book, you thank God for it. And why? Not only to give glory to God, but here's something else. One of the greatest blessings you can ever have is to know enough scripture to share the gospel with somebody who's lost, maybe to answer some questions they have. But also, just as you're living your life, as you're living your life, verses will come to mind. And you can share them with people. People when they're hurting, in all kinds of circumstances. You understand that. This is just the perfect book. So there you go. And why is it so important right now? It's because, as we've said to you, the pulpit committee, and of course Brother David was here the other day and talked about passing the baton. One of the primary things, first of all, I suppose it'd be a good idea if we're going to recommend a pastor to the congregation that this person be saved. I suppose that'd be a nice idea. So you want to make sure that they're regenerated, they're truly born from above. But as we said last week, it's not so much the messenger. The messenger is important, but we have, you know, questionnaires and drill and talk and ask and all these things. What do you believe about this? What's your position on that and everything? Because we want someone who has the right message. We want somebody who knows the book, who's familiar with the book, who's at home in the book, and is like us, of like precious faith, kindred. And we feel we've found that person, like, otherwise we would not have recommended them to you, but the final decision is not ours. That's why you get to ask questions and do as you see fit, as the Lord leads you, because when we vote, you need to be convinced and confident about this as much as the pulpit committee would be. So it's just an opportunity and a responsibility. As a Baptist distinctive, then, what do we say? We say that this is our sole authority. Now, again, just to talk about a cult that's, you know, they try to pose themselves off as the, you know, almost like the Cleaver family and Leave It to Beaver, you know, this one, the Mormons, the LDS out there in Utah. They're just so family-oriented, but they've got the book of, you know, they got the Bible, but they also got the Book of Mormon. They have something called Pearl of Great Price and Doctrines and Covenants and all this stuff. I'm only just saying this to you is we get into our little spot right here and we forget there's a world out there and they're gaining converts all the time. How many of you have ever seen their missionaries? Yeah. You can always tell them, you know they always have that cookie cutter look to them, you know. Clean cut, white shirt, tie. I know they have some women missionaries, but I've never seen them. But I'm just saying, they're busy in the task of spreading their error, and they're quite good at it. Maybe you've had people knock at your door that they say they're from the JWs at the Kingdom Hall, and they want to give you some of their literature. Don't take it. Don't ever invite them into your house. Never, ever, never pray with them, because they do not bring the doctrine of Christ. So you got to be in there. Finally, before we go down through this list, just a reminder, 1 Thessalonians, we want to make sure, as we said, that the man that we call, and not just the man, the family, because I'm going to say this, you say, well, we're not calling the wife or the kids, but you know as well as I know that behind every good man is a good woman, a good wife, a biblical wife, advice as counsel and kids. We're going to call him But we also have asked many questions about the relationship with the family, because they have to come as a unit, and they all need to be agreed on this idea that the most important person in their life is not each other and their family, but is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, and you know this verse also. It's chapter 2, 1 Thess chapter 2, verse 13. Paul's writing to this church in Thessalonica. He says in that 13th verse, he says, "For this cause, for this reason, you know, knowing of your faith and your work, your walk, also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, we understand then when they were talking about the word, the scripture, they were talking about the Old Testament. They didn't have yet. The New Testament was being, you know, coming along in the New Testament days. But again, you see, those people were the ancients. They lived at another time. They dressed differently. They spoke another language. They had a different diet. Everything about them was very, very different. We would be, go back into their time, and we wouldn't know what to do. And if they'd come into our time, they'd probably just drop over dead of shock. But we have this in common. And if you would say to those people, "Cardia, a Jesus Christus," they'd smile and they'd say, "Cardia, in the heart, a Jesus Christus, Salvatore, Savior." Savior. We'd have that in common with them. So, let me just go down through this list, which I've heard before, or you've heard before. It is important that he declares the right message. Now, if I say anything right now, I'm going down through this list, and I'm not trying to be tricky or anything, but if there's anything in here you would think is unimportant or not necessary, then come back to me later on and say to me, "What'd you say that for?" First of all, it is important, as we said, this man has to convince us that he is truly born again, knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. Do you know, or we don't know, but we know this is true and you know this, I can hardly believe it, but how many tens of thousands of churches have ministers, priests, fathers, whatever you want to call them, and they're not saved? Not people in the pew, but the minister. And we can be talking about Roman Catholic, you can be talking about Eastern Orthodox, you can be talking about Protestant, of course the cults are in there, but the person up front that is supposed to be the under-shepherd, oh, they're so wonderful, those are kind, they're so compassionate, they're tender-hearted, we love this person, they're just not saved. So I think it'd be safe to say that if the person is not saved, they're not going to be really good at telling you you need to be saved. Has to be saved. They have to understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Some of us were raised in a church where it was salvation by grace through faith plus good works. And they always like to go to the second chapter of James to point out why they believe that. The only problem is because they're spiritually dead, they don't understand what James chapter 2 is talking about. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. The church I was raised in has probably about 1.2 billion people who are living their life right now believing that they want to prepare themselves for the day they stand before God by making sure they're doing as many good works as possible, because that's going to help them get to heaven. That is an unbelievable tragedy. We need a man in the pulpit who knows and believes and understands and declares and teaches that the Bible is the truth of God's word. How many of these churches around our country, a lot of them would be in Lafayette. If they talk about the Bible at all, they spend more time questioning it than they do quoting it. They spend more time reading poetry and doing who knows what else than reading and teaching from the blessed book. We don't want a person like that in this pulpit. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian. We believe there's 69 books in the scripture, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. The Apocrypha does not belong in there. any other book. Some of these, this scholar guy out of, I don't know if you ever heard of him, Bart Erdman. He always wants to come out with these intellectual books about the missing books of the scripture, how the apostles back in the old days, they wouldn't put those books in the scripture. Well, that's one point you got right, Bart. The reason why they didn't put them in there, because they were found not to be worthy of being in the scripture. That's why they were rejected, dummy. I shouldn't call Bart a dummy. He's an apostate, but he's not a dummy. It's the revelation. I was talking just the other night. Well, we had someone talking back here, and you know, here's something we all know. When we read the Bible and we see how God puts it all together, there is no way they say, well, this is just a book written by people. It's got errors and contradictions in it. You're just telling me you're spiritually dead. You know, and I know that there is no way the best human minds could ever put this book together the way the Holy Spirit put it together over the course of 1,500 years. And because it says also in the book of Hebrews that this is a living book, it quickens. I heard brother preaching here on Sunday, and as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit is just like inside your heart. You're like saying, like, that book was written thousands of years ago. Brother up there is preaching in 2021, and it's hitting home. It's hitting home. We're sitting there, and as the preaching is going on, I say, that's right, that's true. That's the way we are as people. That's exactly right. And you know that. Why? Because it discerns our heart. It's sharp like a two-edged sword. It's the Word of God. You could read the best books that men and women have ever come out with. I might get sentimental about a certain passage or something, but to let it come into my heart and pierce like that and cut and convict me and challenge me and comfort me, that can only be the Bible. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. How can you possibly deny that? If he's not born of a virgin, then he's born a regular human being. That means he's born with a sin nature. How could he go to the cross to perfect sinless man if he's born with a sin nature? He can't. And yet these people, they're confused, like, well, why does he have to be born of a virgin? I'm not even going to go there. You know the answer. It wasn't just a good idea. It has to be. And about the Bible, too. It's authoritative. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. I get this magazine from some book, Christian bookstore out in Massachusetts. These Bibles. It's like the study Bible for women who like to drink a cup of coffee at 2:30 in the afternoon with their slippers on. Okay. And here's a men's Bible over here for those guys who like to read the Bible when they're sitting in a boat out in the middle of Lake No Fish Here. You know, it's so specialized. You know, flavor of the month. We have to be very careful of stuff like that. So this here, KJV is what we use, and I'm very happy with that. Born of a virgin, Jesus Christ is deity. He's very God of very God. Again, people like the Mormons and the JWs, they don't believe in the deity of Christ. How can you say, well, they're not Christians, but I mean, we have to make sure, you can't just assume it. We have to make sure that whether it's Brother Floyd or somebody else, we have to make sure, do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Just real quick page out of church history, because most of us weren't alive back then, because it happened in the 4th and the 5th century. Back in those days, maybe some of you studied it, I don't know, there was a guy by the name of Arius. He was a bishop. It was called the Arian Controversy. And he read the scripture, and he came out, and he said, you know, Jesus isn't God. He's divine. He's similar to God, and there's a word for that. He's homoiousion. Very similar. And a lot of people, a lot of churches, they had councils, and they said, yeah, that sounds right. They read some of the scriptures and how there's the Father and the Son obeys the Father, and they say, well, it can't be the same thing. But then somebody else came along who was a Christian philosopher back in those days, a man by the name of Athanasius. And he said, no, Bishop Arius is wrong. He's not similar to God. He's the same as God. He is God, and he's not divine. That's not right. He's deity. He's very God of very God. And they had this debate going back and forth for about 130 some odd years before they finally came to a decision. And they came to the decision that Arius was wrong, Athanasius was right, that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. Aren't you happy that that's the decision they came to? So the stuff that we take for granted, we shouldn't. The substitutionary atonement. Jesus died in our place on the cross. He defeated and put to death. Again, when you look at Jesus on the cross, he appears to be weak and powerless. He's defeated. They're gloating. The priests are out there, you know, why don't you come down? You know, they're mocking him and everything. Little do they realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, beaten up in a bloody pulp hanging on the cross, is working. He's working. And the devil knows it. All the demons know it. He's working. And when he is working on that cross and then through the time of when all the sin of all the time is hurled on him, he's putting to death the power of Satan. He's putting to death the power of sin. And he's putting to death the power of death. So that at the end, that verse is very important. Jesus looks out and he declares to everybody, and he says, oh, by the way, devil, you can listen to this too. It's finished. Not only is it finished, you're finished. Death is finished. Sin is finished. Father, I've done the work that you've given me to do. I now commit myself to you. And with that, he died. Work completely finished. One time, perfectly, for all time. Otherwise, you and I couldn't be here today. He literally rose from the dead, resurrected in power and glory. He ascended to return to earth to save his people. He will come back, as he said, to save his people, to destroy his foes, and establish his eternal kingdom. And that picture of heaven you gave, brother, the other day, oh, wow, what a picture. The city of the New Jerusalem, all the description and everything like that. Whew. Can't wait. Can't wait. I'm looking at you right now, and you're looking at me. We're all going to be there if we know Jesus Christ. We're going to be different, aren't we? We're going to be different. It's just going to be above and beyond imagination. But all these things we have to make sure. And then finally, let's turn to something else because of the kind of church we are. We had to make sure with this man, if he is the man, let's turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 6. There are people in our world who hate churches. First of all, they wouldn't like churches that are evangelical, but we're beyond that. They wouldn't like churches that are just teach that Jesus is the only way. We're beyond that, although we believe that. We are fundamental. We are fundamental Baptists. You know, it's like, you're one of those kind. Yeah, and I don't apologize for it either. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. I've talked with people at times, and they'll say, you know, there's no place in the Bible. You guys believe in the separation thing. That's not in the Bible. So what Bible are you reading? You know, something put out by Looney Tunes or something? I'll just read this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord God Almighty. The Bible doesn't teach separation. In the Old Testament, we got the picture, you remember there, where old King Ahab, he's being attacked by the Syrians. And King Jehoshaphat comes up and visits him. And Ahab says, hey, I got a bright idea. We're all the same people. Why don't you join with me, Jehoshaphat? You know, I'm Ahab, wicked, evil. Ahab is a liberal. He's corrupt. He's condemned. His wife is Jezebel. I mean, he's just bad. He's an apostate. He's like a theological liberal. And when he told Jehoshaphat, why don't you join with me, Jehoshaphat, being like the evangelical, not corrupt, born again, but a compromiser, said, sounds good to me. Dumb, 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 dumb. Not, shouldn't have done that. We have to make sure that the pastor, the next pastor of Berean Baptist Church, stands in that heritage. That we will fellowship with fellow believers. But as a church, if you are a liberal, no way. No way. You are corrupt. If you are evangelical, you may be a brother and a sister. You're not the enemy. But if you're going to compromise and hang around the liberals and try to dialogue with them and work with them, guess what? You're not going to change the liberals to become believers. They'll be a burden and a weight on you, and they'll drag you down. So we do not have anything to do with the liberals, obviously, but even evangelicals, brothers and sisters, if that's the path that they want, then we're not going to be like Jehoshaphat. We're going to say, nope, we can't work with you because you're drifting the wrong way. We have to make sure that the next under-shepherd in this pulpit understands that, believes that, and teaches it and stands for it. Has to believe in separation. Then real quickly here with the word word. How do we know all this is true? Because we have his word for it. W, wonderful, amazing, marvelous, astounding is his word. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Hope you've got it memorized. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. I got a lot of verses and everything, but I'm just going to do one through each one. A lot of people out there, oh, this old Bible you read, it's not relevant, it's obsolete, you know, civilization is moving forward, yeah, blah, blah, blah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, here's what our God says through his prophet Isaiah. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God is more contemporary than tomorrow morning's what used to be newspapers. He's the eternal contemporary. And this word, it doesn't matter whether you know, the first century or the 21st century, this word will stand forever. Letter O, open. Open. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. What God did way back in the day when Paul was on a missionary journey. That's Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A woman by the name of Lydia. This is what happened back in those days, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You're there with me now. Paul is down by the river and he's preaching the word, the gospel. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. She heard Paul talking about the gospel in Jesus Christ. Look what God did for that woman, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She got saved that day. If you're saved today, there was a day in my life, I know what it was. It was back in April of 1975. For no good reason as far as human. I mean, if there was anybody God should have not even looked when he walked by, it should have been me. Like Bartimaeus, like all those people. You never find me on the cover of People magazine. I don't know about you. I'm not rich. I'm not famous. I'm not all that stuff. Actually, I was just a sinner on my way to hell. But God came along and he opened my mind, opened my heart, and saved me that day. Same thing happened to you. Everybody in this, you got a different story, a different time, a different place, a different reason. But God reached down and opened up your heart and your mind. Are you happy that God did that for you? Amen. Now, here's the one thing we've talked about with these candidates, or not these candidates, but the people that we've, questionnaires and everything like this. Folks, I'm pointing the finger at me. We have to do a better job. There was a man by the name of Gene Sharp knocked on my barracks door. I thought a guy was a drinking buddy. We were going to go down into Sachsenhausen, throw darts, and drink beer. But he said, hi, I'm in the barracks talking to people about Jesus Christ. Gene Sharp came in there. He shared the gospel with them. He said, those words, maybe you've heard it before. He said, I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's what I needed to hear. And through that, because I had a fear of hell. But I'm so glad Gene Sharp decided that not only was he happy that God had opened his heart, but he wanted to present the gospel to other people so God would open my heart. We must be more concerned about reaching our neighbors, reaching our friends, our family, our community. If we, you said amen because someone shared the gospel with you. Here's the question. No raise of hands. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Oh, I'm so thrilled somebody shared the gospel with me. Have you shared the gospel with anybody recently? So, opened our heart, opened somebody else's. The letter R, revealed. God has revealed. We've received. We can read it. We can remember it. We can rejoice in it. But let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then there'll be one more, and we will conclude for the evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak, believers, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed, that's our word, revealed, them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, think about this, this is us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given to us that we set on them, that we keep it just to ourselves. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Real quickly, let me go to the last one. Gene Sharp's in my room that night. It's the end of March 1975. And he says to me, he says, I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And I thought to myself, you arrogant, conceited thing. I thought to myself, you can't say that. He says, oh yeah, when I die, no, I'm going to go to heaven. So there. He didn't do that. But I said, I'm of my persuasion, the one true Holy Catholic. I mean, I'm the real deal. You're just a Protestant. You know, I said, how do you know that you're going to be that good the rest of your life? How can you right now? He's about 27 at the time. I said, there's no way you can know that you're going to be faithful and good and go to church and do all the things Christians need to do. You can't predict that. You can't know right now you're going to go to heaven. And he says, I see where you're confused. He said, my going to heaven has nothing to do with me or my good works. I'm like, you know? What are you saying? Well, that's ridiculous. He says, no. He says, what you don't understand. He says, my confidence is not what I'm doing for you. For me, it's not what I'm doing for God. My confidence is what Christ has done for me. Sounds simple, but to me that was, I had never heard anything so revolutionary in my whole life. And the other thing he did where he sliced me off at the ankles, I said, I would like to have an argument or debate with you about the Bible. And he just smiled at me. He says, no, I won't do that. And I said, why not? And he said, because, Earl, that wouldn't be very fair to you. So this guy just slicing and dicing. But he said it with a smile on his face. And he said, I want you to know that what Christ did for me, he'll do for you. He said, I'm going to leave this little literature. It was the four spiritual laws. And he said, it's all about Jesus. He says, you read this, gave you the phone number and everything, and I got saved that next month. But you know what? God could have saved me, but he came, he knocked on my door, and to this day, I remember his name, Gene Sharp. And when I get to glory, I've tried to get a hold of him. I've tried to find where he's at. He was from North Carolina. I can't find him. But one day, I'm going to go up and see him. Gene, thank God that God sent you to talk to me. Finally, D. Letter, delight. Let's go to Psalm 1:2. So the word is wonderful. It opens hearts. God revealed it to us. We're to reach out to the lost. And then finally, the very first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'll just read on to the rest of this a little bit. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I know I've said it before. Where would we be, you and I, if Jesus Christ would not have saved us? Where would we be? I'll tell you one thing. We wouldn't all be in this room, would we? So we've got this week, going to have the picnic, going to have the questions, going to have the vote a week from tonight. You folks, be in prayer. God leads his dear children along and guides those folks too and everything. But what a privilege it is for us to be here, brothers and sisters in Christ, and to know that we can have an under-shepherd who believes these things that are the heart of the truth of the gospel of our God. Let's sing.
Back to our original song, 214. Look at verse number 2. We'll end there tonight. Let's all stand, please. 214 on the second verse.
Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Father, we thank you for this reminder of the importance of the Word. Of course, as our brother has pointed out, it is the living word, which means every time we read it, every time we think on it, every time we ponder it, in fact, you, our God, are speaking to us again. And we know that to despise your word is a singularly wicked thing to do. Help us to be people of the word. Let it color all that we do. Guide us as we move into these next very auspicious days. They're important days. Every day is important, but there are some days that stand out in greater contrast. Lord, we are at a watershed moment in the life of our church. The responsibility is with us to do due diligence. We do not want to criticize or harp or scrutinize a man to the point where we're daring him to say anything different than maybe perhaps what we would think on the thing. We don't have to do that. We have a book that guides all of us. Let us come to the commonality of that book, and let us hear him and hear what he has to say. Let us judge not only where he is going, but let's remind ourselves that we're supposed to be going that direction as well, that we are in lockstep together, that this is a partnership where under you, he will be the one that says, this is the way, walk in it. Help us then to be a support to him, to encourage him and his family, of course, providing that this is the man and the family that you have for us. But Lord, let us in humility stand upon your word, insist upon it, and defend it. We pray all these things now in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.